One of the things that is emphasized in homiletics class, that is preaching class, is the importance of a good introduction to sermons. One reason why they emphasize that is they just figured out over time that you kind of need a hook to get people involved with the message and to kind of keep their interest. That we as preachers or anybody who even makes a speech are at a disadvantage. The human mind thinks 750 words per minute, but we can only speak 150 words per minute. So what ends up happening is you kind of can fill in the blanks if your attention is not grabbed. But people have different opinions of this. For instance, Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the greatest preachers of the last century. If you listen to his sermons, he doesn't do illustrations. He doesn't start off with these great introductions. He just starts off, "Today we're going to look at the book of Acts in chapter 3." But he's got that English accent, so you're mesmerized. When my first sermon I preached while I was still in seminary, this had been so emphasized with me, I actually used props. I actually was talking about spiritual warfare, and I put a rubber snake and some army soldiers up on the pulpit. And I was fairly newly reformed, and that kind of thing went over well at seminary, but it didn't go over too well at the church, and I was severely persecuted for years after that. I mean, 4 years later, people would say, "Well, I was listening to John Piper's sermon the other day. It was pretty good, but he really would have done better with a rubber snake." And, you know, people just picking on me and mean-spirited individuals. But one of the things, though, it looks like from Holy Scripture is God would affirm the importance of introduction. He gave us an amazing introduction to Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, and he's going to do the same thing with Peter's second sermon with the preaching at the temple, where quite a number of people get saved as well. And this passage is going to end with the amazement of the crowd. And then next Lord's Day, we're actually going to get to sermon proper, but we're going to look at the introduction and how God gets people's attention today. And my hope is that you'll be amazed at God too as he heals this amazing lame man at the temple. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do believe in you. We have faith. When we look at these events that happened 2,000 years ago, you have given us faith to believe. So I pray through God that we would just be amazed at you, overawed, overwhelmed at your power, your majesty, and your love. For you to have such amazing high qualities, but then to come down, actually to condescend, to be with humans and to love us, we cannot take it in at times. So as we look at this healing, this introduction to Peter's second sermon this morning, we just pray for your presence. We pray that you would give us nuggets of truth that will help us to flee from unrighteousness and to run towards righteousness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please do turn to Acts in chapter 3. We're going to be looking again at the introduction part. This is a two-part series, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at Peter's actual sermon. Remember the background too. We just went through again Pentecost, and we went through the remarkable working of the church, how they were observing the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer, that kind of thing. And one of the things we saw in verse 43 of chapter 2 was many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and we see an example of that very verse in chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were straightened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So we have the scene set up here in this remarkable drama before us, and I think there's some things that we can learn here. First of all, it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple. Peter and John were business partners before they were called to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. With John's brother James, they had a fishing business in Galilee. So they probably grew up with each other. They're longtime friends. They were part of the inner circle of Jesus with Peter, John, and James. There's no mention of James here right now, but they were coming together, and notice that they were going to the temple. Even though the Christian church had been established at Pentecost, they were still very Jewish in their mindset, and the temple was where they would go to teach, often at this portico of Solomon. So they were just going off to the temple, and they were going at this particular time, and the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the time for prayer, normal time for prayer. There's 3 times during the day in Jerusalem where they would call for prayer. And it's actually the most popular time because it's also time for the evening sacrifice. And then they're coming into the temple court, and then they see this man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and that's important. In other words, it was an established fact that this man was lame. There was some congenital problem that he had, maybe a problem through birth, but he was lame, and he had never, ever, ever walked, and because of that, he was reduced to being a beggar. He was there at the temple gate, which is called Beautiful. That's the gate that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. Josephus, the great Jewish historian and general in the rebellion later on, said the reason why that gate was called Beautiful, it was made with Corinthian bronze, and it was so beautiful, it actually was more beautiful than gates made with gold and with silver. So evidently it was very ornate to look through. It would have been the most popular gate to go through. So he was smart. In order to beg alms there, he would place himself right there at the temple. Beggars would do that. They would try to go to the most trafficked places. So he would sit there by the gate, and he would ask for alms. And of course, people are going in and out of church. So they're feeling generous. Perhaps they're feeling blessed. They realize this person has not received the blessings that I've received, so they're going to be generous and perhaps give him something. So faithful family and friends, as a ministry to this man, would just take him there and leave him there, I suppose, all day long, and then pick him up at the end of the day and help him with it. I don't know if he paid them or not, but certainly would have been an effort and a ministry to get them. But as they're going there, Peter and John are going, and he says to them, "Look it up." And of course, the man's pretty excited. I mean, you know, there's some interaction right there. Probably a lot of people just turned their eyes away from him, didn't give him eye contact. But Peter says, "Look at us." And, you know, he thinks, "I'm going to get a bunch of money from this man." So he looks up. He's got his attention, and he is thinking, "I'm really going to get some money from this guy." And then Peter says, "We don't have any money." "We don't have any money. But what I do have, we'll give you." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Well, you know, that name of means the character of, the power of, the being of, the authority of, the majesty of Jesus Christ. Everything that represents Jesus Christ, walk. Now, y'all, it has just been a few weeks since Jesus Christ was crucified. So you think about the boldness of Peter here, the boldness of John. Now, they have some over 3,000 followers in the church now, so there's no doubt that as he's going to the temple, he was being recognized by people and speaking to people. There's no doubt that the temple guards knew who he was. No doubt that the people that are in charge of the temple saw who he was. And he's going out there teaching about Jesus Christ. The officials that killed Christ had probably heard about what happened at Pentecost already. Well, this is just bold. He's going there in faith. He is obeying the Great Commission. It doesn't matter what happens to him. They can kill him, if they want to, but he's going to go preach Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Now, Peter goes on to have a fruitful ministry for years and years and years, is eventually beheaded in Rome. John goes on to have a fruitful ministry to the point where he even writes the book of Revelation, probably around 90 A.D., and he evidently dies, according to church tradition, of old age. But the other person, James, he dies just a few weeks from now. He's executed by Herod. So here you had three people that were the closest people to Jesus. They walked with him in for 3 years in his ministry. He told them more than he told anybody else. And one of them, he only allows to live for a few weeks. Why? I don't know. You don't know. But it's God's perfect will that that would happen. Why is this man lame? Why was he lame from his mother's womb? We don't know. We can conjecture for this moment, this very moment. You remember in John chapter 9, when we went through that, and there was the man who'd been born blind. And the disciples, because they're so proud of their seminary education, they walked in and said, Master, whose sin caused this man to be blind, his or his parents? Because they were kind of going through the normal Jewish thought that sin always causes problems, and if you live a sin-free life, you won't have problems, kind of what the prosperity gospel preachers preach now. And then Jesus said it wasn't that his sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God may be seen. Well, that's a similar situation here. The works of God are about to be seen. So notice what Peter does. He tells him this. I mean, this is a split-second thing. There's no mumbo-jumbo here. There's no incense. There's no laying on of hands. There's no audience. There's no collecting money because he did this amazing job of healing afterwards. There are no television cameras. He says, walk, and then he seizes him by the hand and raises him up. A typical Peter move. Y'all know how awkward that would have been if it had failed? But he had faith. Peter's just always this, ready, fire, aim kind of guy. And he says, walk. And then he just, in faith, grabs him and yanks him up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going over to NHC, to different people that are in wheelchairs, and just pulling them up out of the wheelchair? You'd be horrified. Some of us more horrified than others. Well, this was quite the scene. I mean, they didn't expect him to do that. They expected him just to be dangling there in Peter's arm. But guess what? He got up and he actually walked. And it says, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. So complete was the healing that he didn't have to be like a toddler and figure out how to use his feet. He jumps straight up. He's got perfect balance. He knows exactly what to do. And he starts jumping up and down. He cannot believe it. Immediately, his feet are strengthened. You can tell Luke is a doctor here. He's an orthopedist. He wants people to know his feet and his ankle bones. Both of those things were fixed. I mean, this is a doctor's dream right here. He is completely healed of this congenital disease suddenly. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. Well, it is amazing, and we're going to see more of this kind of thing as we go through the book of Acts. But it is important to understand that when you see healings like this, they were always from the hands of the apostles or their close associate, and it was always as a sign for lost people. It was lost people who were getting healed. So in general... most Reformed people believe that these sort of healing gifts have ceased because of the apostolic offices ceased. And also we have the complete Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit within us and that kind of thing. But early on, there were some of these sermon illustrations, these introductions to sermons that God did in miraculous ways in order to collect an audience for people to hear things. So God still heals. He still heals. But he doesn't do so through the hands of apostles. So you just look about the joy that this man must be feeling. Put yourself in his situation. He's been laying there in misery. He's the lowest of the low of the culture. He is a beggar. He sees all these people all his life. He couldn't be like other children. I mean, we understand that the difficulty here. I'm trying to imagine the joy that he was feeling there. Their movie Avatar, I think it's the number one movie that's the biggest blockbuster ever, but it's a science fiction movie, and we like science fiction stuff. We got a streak of nerd in us. It's a pretty big streak. But the movie Avatar, there's this handicapped ex-Marine named Jake Sully. He goes off this planet. They figured out a way basically to transport your soul into an alien body. So they take this machine, they transport Jake Sully's soul into this alien body. Well, he hasn't walked in years. He was an injured combat veteran. So he gets up off the table. He's in this alien body, and he just can't believe it. He jumps up off the table. There's all different tubes and everything. He's running out in a gown, and he's knocking down all the other tables and everything. He is just so thrilled in the hospital there. He runs outside. He just can't believe it. He's just overwhelmed. He also is 10 foot tall, blue, has a tail, and looks like a cat. That's that he also can't believe, but he got to feel his legs. It actually happened. Well, this is the same thing with him. He just can't believe it. So, and you know, this is the temple. This is the temple. So it's a very sober place. So he's going up there. He's leaping up and down, and he's walking into the temple. And here you got the temple. The people are in there praying. You got the priests wearing their high priestly garbs. They're making the sacrifice. They got the incense going and everything. And here comes this commotion in the back of the temple coming through the gate. And here comes this guy jumping up and down, praising God. And everybody's just smiling and everything like that. I mean, what a train wreck for a Sunday service. But it's so beautiful. The priest didn't do that. Guess who did that? The person they had crucified. What an illustration. What an illustration. So he's jumping up and down. He's all excited. This ought to be our response. He's giving God the credit. It says he was walking and praising God. He realized a miracle. You know, God does this kind of thing to us all day long, but not in such a drastic manner. We ought to live our life praising God, giving God credit for things. Can you take that too far? You can, but I don't think we take it far enough a lot of times. Let me give you a good illustration of this. This is from CNS News, Tuesday, January 10th, 2017. In a post-game interview with ESPN reporter Clemson coach Dabo Swinney, you knew I had to work this in somehow, attributed his team's heroic win in the college football playoff national championship game against Alabama to God, saying, "Only God can do this. It's indescribable," Coach Dabo Swinney said of the Tigers' win over Bama. "I mean, you can't make it up, man. I mean, this is, only God can do this." The Clemson Tigers squared off against Alabama in a storied rematch of last year's contest in which Alabama took home the hardware. However, Clemson flipped the script and claimed the trophy this year's college football playoff national championship game presented by AT&T on Monday. The final score of the game was a close 35-31. Clemson upset the then number one Alabama. He gave credit to God. Now, I wonder, some of my Reformed buddies might listen to this sermon and they think, well, you know, that's kind of worldly, bringing in that Sports Illustrated. Well, that's because they don't have a national championship team like we do. And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit by the beautiful gate. I mean, everybody's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, that's the guy. Isn't that the guy that used to sit by the beautiful gate? Remember, his mom was Beatrice, and he was born. And remember when she was so sad because he couldn't walk? I mean, they're taking note of this. They're figuring this thing out. The sign was undeniable. Everybody knew this. He had been there for years. He was as much a part of the furniture as the temple as the beautiful gate itself. Everybody, every day, going in and out, would see this man. They recognized him. Why this one beggar? There were probably all kinds of beggars there. How come this one beggar wasn't healed when Jesus walked through there? You know, Jesus went in and picked out this one man at the pool of Siloam. You remember that? And then the man was upset because the stirring of the waters would occur and no one was there to take him into the water and someone would get there first. And there's sick people all around this pool of Siloam. And Jesus just picks him out. Well, y'all, let's not be jealous of the blessing someone else receives. Let's join in their amazement. Join in their excitement. Well, I don't know why this person was like that. But it says here that while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon. This rumor of this event has spread like wildfire, and they were full of amazement. So this is what God was doing. He was actually using this man, using this healing situation to draw a crowd so that Peter could preach. And the introduction to the sermon is literally clinging on his arm. And he's not holding still. You know, most boys, they can't hold their legs still anyway. He's probably sitting there just jumping up and down, and he's sitting there, and Peter's going to start to try to speak in just a minute, and he's just as excited about it, and he's just beaming. And you're going to see this pattern throughout the rest of the book of Acts. You're going to see this healing, and you're going to see the great the recognition that God's done it, and you're going to see teaching after that so that the people who are lost become saved. But another thing that I think caused the people to be so amazed is they realized this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is the fulfillment. This is the kind of thing the prophet said would happen when the Messiah would come. Isaiah 35:6 said, "Then the lame will leap like a deer." They looked forward to that time, and they'd seen that that time had come. So the passage closes here with this word amazement twice in verses 10 and 11. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened while he was clinging to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. That point Luke wants to get across. Now, it's an interesting thing about this word. It's used five times in the New Testament. It's only used by Luke, this idea of amazement. This is something Luke wants to communicate. Let me read to you another time that kind of tells the prelude to this story in the Gospel of Luke, where he uses this word again, Luke chapter 5. "And he," that is Jesus, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Y'all, that's the natural response to amazement. This wasn't just a fulfillment of Isaiah, the healing of this man. This was a fulfillment of what happened in Luke chapter 5. We ought to be in a constant sense of amazement at God's power, his judgments, his grace, his mercy, his love that he has for us. And I think God would make us catchers of men as well. Father, thank you for this real life historical event. We will actually meet this man in heaven one day. I pray, God, that you would give us the faith that Peter and John had. The man had no faith. He had no faith. But Peter had faith. He actually believed that what you said would occur. But that's not the big miracle. The big miracle is how many hundreds and thousands of people got saved at the sermon that comes after this. God, let us have constant faith in your word that it will not return void, that it will transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and let us live by that word in constant amazement. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.